today that I feel very strongly about. I feel very, I feel like those that aren't here today, I feel bad because I'm not going to hold this message. This is kind of setting our keynote for this year. And we are missing, yes, we forgot to take up an offering, didn't we? We'll do that. If you have an offering, tithe offering, just put it in a basket in the window on your way out. But this today's message is kind of a keynote for our year. Last year was an exciting year. We became autonomous. We've grown. We broke 43 times last year. And our numbers are doing very, very well, and I'm excited about that. But in the midst of all of that, we had a lot of sickness. A lot of people just, almost every single family in our church got hit by sickness or cancer. I know one, two, three, four, at least four families. And yes, we have a testimony. Sister Bout, would you tell this church what God's done in the last week? Absolutely, in Jesus' name. Absolutely, God is faithful. But it did strike. Not all have the same testimony that she had. My wife's father did not have that testimony. Y'all did not have that testimony. However, God knows when our time is up, and we don't. And our season is over, and we don't know when that season is, but God does. And so last year, it seemed like we really got hit from all sides. But I believe God, the devil knew just as real as God did kind of what was going on. And he knew we were building a church in this city. And I think he was getting a little nervous because he knew we were going to get the building next door and we were in the seeing a growth of revival. And I think the devil has been fighting us with everything he's had. Well, I got news for you. The battle ain't over, but the battle really is over. We may still be in the fight, but when I read the back of the book, my Bible says we win. It doesn't matter how he shakes it and how bad he makes it to look it. So I want this year to be the year of harvest. And I'm going to preach a little bit on that today. If we could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I'm going to read Luke chapter number 10, verse number 2. And I apologize, I did not give them to our technician back there at the computer. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 2. It's a very simple passage of scripture. Most of you have read it. Most of you had heard it throughout your life. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 2. He's frantically looking for it. Not going to happen. I will read it for you here today. The Bible says, "Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest is great. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to preach just for a little while on this simple topic, the view of the harvest. The view of the harvest. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you here today, I'm asking you to help us today to grasp and understand, God, what you have put into my spirit, that I may deliver it, God, to the best of my ability, so that somebody in this place, or all of us in this place, can get a grasp and an understanding, God, of what you're really wanting to do in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you enjoy harvest time? Some like to see the long rows of corn and they're planted, and most of us will drive along those fields when it's just mud and it's turned up and it's dark and it's raining and it's just kind of flooding and muddy and all the creeks turn brown and it's just kind of an ugly time of year in the spring. But then all of a sudden you see the flowers start to pop up, and then it's not long you see the little pieces of corn, the little corn stalks, ever so small as they may be. The to think, brother Joy, that a little bitty plant can literally push the dirt. I don't know about you, but I don't see, if you bump that little plant, it'll break. It has no strength to it. But somehow that plant has pushed its way through the soil. Because when I plant my garden, I don't know, I'm assuming everybody plants their garden the same. I take that seed and I put it down. I make a little groove. I put it down in the dirt and I cover that plant or that seed up with dirt. And then I find that plant pierces that dirt and pops up. And eventually, when you look at that little plant in the spring and you think, it'll be a miracle if that little tiny seed plant that's maybe only an inch tall can really make it all the way through the storms and through the wind and all the way clear to the end. And most of us thinking, yeah, I've thought the same thing. The deer are going to eat them, and somebody's going to walk through the cornfield, and they're going to step on the plant, and different things are going to happen along the way. But there's no way that little infant, little tiny plant is going to be something that's taller than my head and have ears of corn on top of it, sticking out the side of it. And it's going to be something large and something big and something beautiful. But there is something that is called the law of the harvest. And the Bible says what you plant is what you're going to reap. And there is things that's going to go through during the process. And if you can move it in from a corn perspective into our life perspective, there is something that we go through called life. And you take that little baby when it's born, and I'll never forget holding that beautiful daughter of mine in my arms when she was just an infant little baby, and holding her so tightly, and to think, I don't know what all could happen in her life, but she's so vulnerable, and there is so much that could go on in life. And the first thing I did was feel of her head and look at her eyes and make sure everything was just where it was supposed to be, and that she was healthy and she was breathing okay. And I don't know about you, but I was pretty picky with my children. And my wife said, you're going to worry me to death, Brent. I'd lean over and make sure they were still breathing. I'd get up in the middle of the night and just walk in their room just to listen and just see if those covers were still going up and down. I don't know if anybody else did that, but I did that. And I would be careful, because I would be hanging out with my brother and his family, and they're a little more adventurous than we are. And they'd be giving just little bitty babies, they'd give their kids ice cream and giving them sips of coffee. And I said, don't you give that to my girl. I said, she might choke. Don't you give that to her. And they would say, you're going to worry yourself to death. Because what I've seen, and now some 15, soon to be 16, in a couple of weeks, years later, I look and she survived the storm. She survived the wind. And she, I hate to say it, and I don't want to make her think she was not beautiful. She was as beautiful as a baby, but she's even more beautiful now than when she was born. Why? Because she's developed into something that's bigger and stronger, and she's carrying her own, and she does her schoolwork, and she gets good grades, and all the stuff that goes along with that. And there is some things that life sometimes at the beginning, we look into the future and we say, how can you possibly do that, God? Well, I'll tell you how God can do that. The Bible said we were created in the image of God. We are the children of God. We may be separated from God because of a thing called sin, but we are still the children of God. Lost as we may be, separated as we may be, God still cares about his children. And if God, out of the dust of the ground, began to form man, he didn't walk away from the dust and say, I don't care about it anymore. But if he made us and he created man, the thing that amazes me so much is the fact that man was separated from sin. If you really think about it, man really was intended to live forever, but because the sin of man separated man from God, God at that point set in a charting path that there would be a day that he would come, just the same as every single one of us would come. He didn't come riding on a horse. He didn't come busting through the clouds as a king reigning champion. But he came the same way my little girl came. He came as a baby. And he gave his life, knowing that the ultimate sacrifice, according to Scripture, and he couldn't break Scripture, according to Scripture, the only way man could ever live at peace with God and live for eternity without the curse of sin was if the same one that created it came and paid an atonement and sacrifice for it. You see, no one else could do what God could do. An imperfect lamb that was baying in the field, as perfect as it may look, Paul said in Hebrews, it still wasn't good enough. The only way is if God said, I made it and I created it. Now I'm going to go down and redeem it so that there could be a day that there will be a harvest. And every single one of us that were planted on this earth, the Bible says, by the law of the harvest, that atonement was given so that we would have the opportunity to be saved. John 4:35 says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready for harvest. I don't know about you, but what I see going on around this world today, even just over the holidays, as Turkey experienced, somebody walking into a nightclub and opening fire and some 50 people injured and many hurt and killed. And just a few weeks before that, they blew up a car bomb at a stadium. And just seems like it's life has no meaning to people anymore. It's almost like it's a game. It's... I get a little eerie, and I'm not preaching against it. I know some of you have these things in your homes, and what you do is your own prerogative, but I get a little nervous when people, it's a game of shooting and killing and that kind of thing, because it desensitizes our society, and even the moral compass of our society. It swung to a direction that I never dreamed that when I was growing up, that the moral compass of society would look at things that are so biblically against God. But today they say this is normal and this is right and this is okay. And when they look at church and say, well, but if you go to church and you teach the Bible, then that's not okay. And I just don't understand that. I can't fathom that we could get that far and that different from right and wrong. But the Bible said, in the last days, things that would seem right would be wrong, and the wrong would be right. And people would look it up, and it would be down. Instead of down, it would be up. And it just wouldn't make sense to normal people. But to society as a whole, it seems like this has become the norm. It's the normal. And when I look across society and I see these things, my Bible says when you see these things coming to pass, look towards the hills, because from whence cometh your help? Because his coming is drawing near to us. And I don't know if I'll be alive when he splits the eastern skies. I may be under the grave, Brother Joey, and if I am, my Bible says I'm going to be raised first. So more power to me at that point. But either way, the Bible says when you see these things come to pass, I don't know if it's in my lifetime. I don't know if it's in my daughter's lifetime. I don't know if it'll be in the next 2 years. I don't know if it'll be in the next 2 minutes. But my Bible says there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a time that God is going to come back and he's going to call his people home. There's going to be a day that this thing that we know as life and we know as earth and we know as normality is going to now take on something that is not recognizable by our mortal eyes. The Bible says mortal will take on immortality. Corruption will take on incorruption. And those that are ready will be changed to be like him. My Bible says to comfort one another with this saying, that we have a hope beyond this life. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the first, the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, in the process, there's going to be a lot of people that claim to be Christians. There's going to be a lot of people, and I don't believe it's for you and us to decide who that is and who that isn't. But it's up for me to decide to make sure I'm part of the harvest. You see, when you plant the harvest, when you plant the seed in the ground, you're planting what you're going to reap. I don't know of anybody has the ability, Brother Joey, to plant corn and get squash. I don't care how green thumb you've got. When you put corn in the ground, it's not going to come up squash. Now, there might have been a little squash seed in the middle of that bag of seeds. But if you plant corn, it's going to come up corn. If you plant beans, it ain't going to come up tomatoes. As hard as you may try, it ain't going to be tomatoes. It's going to be beans. And the same goes with our life. What we plant and what we are and what we do with this life, it does matter. There is something called a walk with God and relationship with God that means something. And how we live our lives. And the world likes to put this thing into this gray area that there is no moral right and wrong in the society. And that is their perception. And they can have that perception if they want to. But my Bible says that there is a difference in the way we walk. If we want to be a part of that harvest, we got to make sure that we've got our life prepared when he comes. There is another scripture that I'm going to go to. In Matthew 13:37 says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. Matthew 9:37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's three key elements to the law of the harvest. The first element is, we will reap what we sow. No matter what I put in the ground, it's not going to come up something else. It's going to be what I put. And we're about 50-50 here today. Thank you, all of you young people. You've about outnumbered the adults in here today. That makes me feel good. I was a youth pastor for years. So we just have a youth class, and the adults can listen in for a few minutes here. But there is something about going through life and what we reap. If we reap carnality and we reap the filth of this world. We plant that in our lives, and that's the stuff that we're dwelling on 24/7. Then when we get to be an adult, and when we get to be an older adult, there's going to be scars that we're going to have to live with the rest of our life. Why? Because that's what we sowed during those years. And it's hard to go back, and you can't go back and just take an eraser and erase them. The beautiful thing is God can, but I can't. You see, when I make those mistakes as a young man, I look back, I still have those scars. I still see those things in my life. God doesn't see them anymore. And you see, it's harder for me to forgive myself than it is for God to forgive me. God looks down and he says, I don't see it anymore. You're washed as pure as snow. You went down in a watery grave of baptism and you were buried in my name. That's what my blood was shed for. And that's what I came for. But me, I see as myself as that dirty individual that couldn't do it anymore. And that one that made the mistakes in my life. And God's saying, don't think that way. But I still have to get up every morning with that old man, and he reminds me every day of what I used to be. But somehow, some way, you have to learn to push that man aside and live and follow after God, and eventually you will still bear the scars. Because I have no scripture do I find in my Bible that the Bible says he would remove the scars. I only find where he would remove the sin. He says the mark would be gone. I won't ever recognize it. But there still is the broken homes, the broken families, and the mixed up situations in life that you have to deal with. And many of us in the adult group here today are the product of some of those things. We look back in our lives and we see the mistakes parents have made. We see the mistakes that grandparents have made. And we understand maybe why our parents did some of the things they did because of the way they were raised. And there is something about learning from the history. And woe is us if we think we can go through life and do the same they did, same things they did, and come out the same way. That don't mean we stand up at Christmas dinner and say, Dad, you big heathen, what'd you do that for? None of us would do that. But when I put my foot to the step and I get up and I start to pan my own life out, I make sure that I don't make the same mistakes. You know, as a dad of two children, I can't tell you of anything that will make a daddy any prouder than a child that says, you know what? I want to get it right. I want to make sure. Why? Because there's going to be a day of harvest. There's going to be a time. There's another law to the harvest that says that we will only reap the same kind that was sown. If I sow bitterness and I sow hurt, I sow attitudes and I sow bad thoughts, I can't expect to get love and kindness and peace and joy out of those things. But the third law of the harvest is we reap in a different season than we sow. You say, what do you mean by that? In the spring, it's rain. It waters that little pebble of a seed that's in the ground, does it not? If we didn't have any rain, that seed would never germinate. If you have too much rain, that seed would float out of the water, float off to the river, and rot. But the spring season is designed to bring about the proper ground temperature so that that seed can germinate. Now, I know this ain't agriculture class. But then there is something called summer. How many of you enjoy summer? Some of us. You may like to get up in the morning and see the heavy dew out there on the ground and almost got to turn the windshield wipers on and load up the fishing poles and the boat before it really gets light out and push that boat out in the lake and watch as the sun comes up and that lake is still. You hear every now and then when the sun starts to come up that pshw, as them bass are hitting the minnows, across the lake. But at the same time, that dew is the same dew that's watering that same plant. Because you see, that plant doesn't need the saturated ground now, but it needs the moisture to penetrate in to the leaves of that plant. Because it's a different season. That plant has now grown, and it's not just in the dirt now. A dew wouldn't have been enough to grow that plant out of the dirt, but now that that plant is taller now, and in the hot of the days and the cool of nights brings the dew, and it waters that plant in an ever so small, meticulous, minute way, and it soaks in and goes down and gives the root the water that needs clear down in the bottom. And you get those hot nights, and they say you can hear the corn actually growing in those hot summer nights. But that's a different season. But then there's a season of harvest. This is a different season. It's a season of dying. It's a season that the plant now takes a different form. It's fully matured. Now it goes through a drying process. And in order for that seed to give off of itself so it can regrow something else, that seed must be willing to die. It has to go through that process in order to give off more seed. But here's the thing that I want to point out, and this is the fourth law of the harvest, and I'll be coming to a close in a few moments. But the harvest is always greater than what was planted. Have you ever planted one seed and got one kernel of corn? How many of you, my dad used to make me go out and pick the green beans, and they would be itchy and up in your arms and pull the weeds. Maybe I was the only kid that was abused when I was a kid, but I had requirements that my dad would leave that morning. He'd say, "Boy, I don't care what you do today, but when I get home, those three rows of beans better not have any weeds in them. And if there's any green beans that need to be picked, you have them up here on this picnic table. When we get home, we'll wash them, we'll snap them, and then your mother can can them. But all I require, I don't care if you go fishing, I don't care if you go to the neighbors and go swimming, but when I get home, those beans, it better be on this table, and there better not be any weeds in them bean rows." And I remember I'd get up in the morning and I'd load that bicycle up with my fishing pole across the handlebars. I'd put my little cassette player on there and I'd tape it up to the handlebars and my two little speakers that I'd wrap around the handlebars so I'd have some music while I was riding to Potato Creek State Park with my fishing pole. I'd ride. It was illegal. Don't tell nobody I did it. But I'd hop over the fence. I didn't go through the gate because I lived catty-cornered to the lake, and I was on the opposite side of the gate. So there was a road that went right to the lake, and it was right by my house. So I just set my bike over the fence, hop on, ride down the road, go to the lake, go fishing. But I'd get busy fishing. And I'd eat my little lunch that I'd packed. I was having fun. Then along about 1:30, it would dawn on me, I've still got to ride home. I still got three rows of beans to pick. I don't know if I'm going to make it. It's a sickening feeling to a young kid, thinking, if I don't get this done, I realize my dad was a believer of putting a little heat to the seed, if you know what I mean. I thought, if I don't get this done. But it wasn't the paddling that I would get with that leather belt across, well, you know. That wasn't what worried me the most. It was actually the frustration in my own self. I'd gotten so preoccupied in what I wanted to do, I'd let my daddy down. A dad that got up early in the morning, went to work, put food on our table, buy me a shotgun at Christmas time so I could go deer hunting with him. And I'd gotten so busy that I didn't have time to think about doing what he'd asked me to do, because he didn't have time to do it. I wonder how many of us go through life with that fret in our minds. It's almost harvest time. I've got all this stuff. I've got all this baggage. I've got all these things. I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's a sinking feeling, and it's a frustrating feeling. And we know the punishment that was going to come, but that wasn't the biggest deal, to be honest with you. To think a God that loved me that much shed his blood on Calvary. And I've been busy doing my own thing and living my own life. And for him to come back, me not be waiting on him. See, there was no better feeling in the days that I did get it done right. To be sitting at the picnic table and I already have the beans washed. And I already have them snapped. And Dad pull in the driveway. Walk around that house. What you doing, son? Be sitting there just waiting for him to notice those beans. Notice that I'd done more than I was asked. Him walk over and put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Wow, son, I'm proud of you." It's the best feeling in the world. And today, every single one of us, including myself, God's asked of us just one thing. Just one thing. Just be ready. That's all. He put everything in line. He gave us baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He taught us what repentance was. Put all the things in order. And he said, "I'll go away to prepare a place, and where I am, you may be also." But then he gave us something called the law of the harvest. And he said, "When I come, if you've done it right, there's a mansion. There's a place prepared for a prepared people." He said, "In your joy will be magnified, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more dying." And I don't know about you, but to think I don't have to roll out of that truck after a hard day and I can barely stand up when I finally get out of that truck from climbing up and down on top of roofs every day. Brother Joey, and you finally get out of the truck and you just do all you can do to get them knees straightened back out and you start walking towards the house and your wife meets you at the door and she says, "Honey, you act like you're 80 years old." And I said, "Honey, I feel like it today." But those days will be over. The parting that my wife and I had to do with her father in the last couple of weeks will never happen again. He said, "What you've sown in this life will be greater in that life." He said, "But if you are not ready," hear me clearly and hear this preacher as clearly and as I could possibly be here today. He said, "But if you are not ready, you have not made those preparations, so magnified is the harvest that you have also planted." I don't want to magnify that side of it because hell was not created for mankind. It was not intended for me. It was not intended for anyone in this city. Hell was intended for the devil. And it's because of him we have sin in this life. The Bible said enmity was put between man and the devil because of sin. Between man and God, a separation because of sin. But it was not his intention for it to stay that way. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. So you say, what is the view of the harvest, preacher? I can tell you what the view of the harvest is. The view of the harvest is, it's almost time. It's almost time. When I have people that I bump into at the gas station at Walmart, and that'll look at me, and when they find out I'm a preacher, and they say, this world can't go keep going like this. I'm not talking about church people. I'm talking about just average Joe in life. Don't have any real Bible knowledge. They didn't go to any kind of theological seminary or anything of that nature. But something in the spirit of man that says, man can't continue like this. Something has got to change. I can tell you what they're feeling. It's the same feeling that causes me as a preacher. And I want this whole city, I want this whole world to be saved. If I could go drag people to the house of God and get them saved, I would do it. But God's a gentleman, and the Bible says he will stand at the door and knock. But it's up to us to open. And as a preacher, I can package it up, and I can make this gift, put a big old bow on it, and seal it with a kiss, and hope they will accept it. But the reality is, it's up to you. And in closing, I want to remind all of us of one thing. My Bible says you can do anything you want through life. We have our own free wills. But there is a point in a day that we all come to the recollection that we need a Savior. We need a God. When that day is in our lives, I don't know. And I believe every person is different. I really do. I believe God puts things in people's paths in different times when he feels that we will be most responsive to his knocking. I think he knows us that good. And it doesn't matter what has happened prior to that point. My Bible says if we will choose him, he will choose us. He will be our God. And we will be his children. It doesn't matter how dark the past was, how bad the past looks, how much the scars have marked us in our life. My Bible says, it may be midnight, but if I will call out to him, he will respond to me. I've never seen a daddy yet told a child not to go out in the road, they'd get run over. They would leave that baby laying in the road after they disobeyed. They wouldn't run out and scoop that baby up in his arms and run with everything he had to get that baby help. And if we would do that as a father in this life, how much more would a God that shed his blood on Calvary for you and I? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I would never take advantage of you today. I respect and I appreciate all of you coming today. This is not messages for all of us today as a church. Because if you started this walk, it behooves us to make sure that we are still have that relationship that we started with. But if we have never started this walk with God, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you and to your children, and to your children's children. All that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You may not make that decision today, but I challenge you, if God is knocking, this may be that window of opportunity that God has carved out in your life to respond to you, that you would respond to Him. So if there's anybody who would like to spend some time at their pew or pray at the altar, this is your opportunity if you want to spend some time with God. I'm going to pray at this time in closing here, but if you want to spend some time, just go ahead and kneel around this place and spend some time. Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I believe as a pastor, God, every person in this building is at a different stage and a different place with you. You see, you didn't make us all the same. You made us uniquely in the view of what you saw as beautiful, God. And we may question that, God, but you're still God. You created us with desires and habits and things that we have generated in our lives. But you also gave us the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome those things. And as many of us, God, are here in different stages and points of our lives, God, I'm asking you, God, to reach down and knock on a heart's door here today and let them know, God, that you're still there. Let them know that you still love them. Let them know, God, if they're a saint here today that's been coming for a long time, that you're still their God and they're still your child. Wrap your big arms of love and mercy and grace around them and let them know, God, that they're still your child. If they've never made that commitment here today, God, I'm challenging you to put little things in their path of love and mercy and grace to woo them back to you one more time. Don't let them stray too far, God, but keep them in sight. Hold them close to you and gently knock on that door. Help me, God, as a preacher, to make heaven so beautiful that nobody wants to miss it. Help me, God, to illuminate the value and the joy of serving a God, and going through life without the scars and the pains and the addictions and the stuff that just seems to wrap people up today so much that they can't escape. That there is a better way. And that's a relationship with you, God. Today, God, I just want to say thank you one more time for giving me a message and allowing me, God, to portray to someone else how much you love them. I don't take that lightly, God. And I think I can speak for all of us today. I sure do love you.